There is a link to Advent, which we'll come on to in a minute. But since this is the end of our series, I wanted us to just do a bit of reflection, maybe a bit of sharing before we go into the rest of the sermon. And I was wondering about this question. So what is the one thing that you've learned over this series on prayer that you're going to be putting into practice? Maybe you have already, but put into practice over into 2025. Okay, one of our values as a church, one of the commitments we're going to be making in the new year is to be a praying community. And that's praying together when we're gathered, and that's praying when we're scattered in our own homes and workplaces and as we're about our business in the week. And so the idea of this series was to kind of help us to have a toolbox of different ways of thinking about prayer. So we've thought about prayer being, we've used the Lord's Prayer, so we've thought about the Lord's name being hallowed, God being our Father, the intimacy of prayer. We've thought about how we can pray for other people with intercession, how we can pray for ourselves with petition, how we can worship in prayer, how we can confess in prayer, how we can contemplate, how we can listen. And there's been, I hope that the series has contained some quite practical things that we have learned together. So have a think. If you can't think of anything, then take it as a gentle challenge. But if you've got something, then do share it with someone near you. And if you want to share at the end, that would be great too. So I think instead of sharing out loud, my request would be to make your pastor very happy. And if there is something that you've learned that you're going to put into practice, because James tells us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also, then drop me a text. If you're not a text person, pick up the phone and call me, or send me an email, and just let's encourage me with how something that I've shared is going to be put into practice, or perhaps you're going to take it on as a New Year's resolution, and then perhaps we can, if enough people send those in, then we can maybe even kind of display them anonymously as an encouragement to one another when we think about how we're prayerful as a community next year. So, oh, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, because you haven't been here, or you really can't think of anything, then my pastor's message at the beginning of the newsletter this week thinks about how we can put into practice some of them in the next few weeks coming up to Christmas. So it talks about Advent ways to pause, Advent ways to adore, Advent ways to pray and bring our requests to God, things that we might want to pray about, and Advent ways to yield to his thing. So take a look at that. So as I said, today's topic is spiritual warfare. We're going to be learning about how God has given us protection in this world that can be challenging at times. The last part of the Lord's Prayer, because that's what we've been using as our model as we've gone through different aspects of prayer, is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's the last sort of petition or intercession as part of the prayer. It's possible that it's not possible. In scripture, there in Matthew and in Luke, where this prayer is recorded, that's where the prayer actually ends. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, this is what he ends with. The bit that we say in church, for thine is the glory, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, that was added later by the early church. I don't know whether they didn't want to stop there, or we don't know. But this is kind of the end of the prayer that Jesus taught us. And I have to admit, it doesn't doesn't seem very Christmassy. However, part of the joy and the wonder of Christmas is that Jesus came into the darkness of our world, and we're looking forward and hoping and anticipating his coming again. We've already talked as we lit our candles, we're talking about Jesus being the light of the world, and that idea, that's the reason we put up all the lights, and as it's a very strong motif within the Christmas story, is this idea of light coming into the darkness. And both of those things recognize that we live in a world where there is light and darkness, there is good and evil. Scripture's really clear about this. Jesus teaches in John 10:10. We referred to that a few weeks ago when we were talking about listening to God's voice, listening to the shepherd's voice. In that, at the end of that passage where Jesus is talking about, you know, the sheep hear my voice and that he's the good shepherd, it warns us that there is a thief who is different from the shepherd, who comes to rob, steal and destroy. I'm sure there's lots of stories in this room where you have experienced this idea of spiritual warfare. Times when you faced opposition. Times where there's been unexpected interpersonal difficulty. Times where there's been a delay in God's will being done in your life. Seasons of unexplainable despair or repeated challenge, often at times when you have been being the most faithful in your walk as a disciple of Jesus, or when you've heard and responded to a particular call on your life. It's something that I've been aware of as we've grown and developed as a church in the last year, and as we continue to do so. Sometimes the challenges that we face are because of the spiritual battle that we are in. Here on the screen, we've got a quote from C.S. Lewis, who wrote quite a lot about this sort of thing in his theology books. And he says this: "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed and counterclaimed by Satan." So, what are we going to do about it? If we go on to the next slide. So our primary way to continue to be faithful and to fight this spiritual battle is prayer. The battle belongs to God. Okay, the scripture's really clear about that. Revelation is full of imagery which tells us about this spiritual battle, and it is abundantly clear that Jesus wins. He wins through his sacrifice on the cross. The Lamb wins. The sacrificed Lamb wins this battle. But we have a part to play, not in some ways in prayer, and we have a part to play in wearing the armor of God that God has given us, that we heard read about in Ephesians 6. Prayer makes a difference in the battle we face, and it can impact the outcome of some situations. Because it's in prayer that we can receive a revelation often of what's going on and wisdom about how to react. It also fixes our minds on God. It lifts our eyes to the hills. He is the one that has the victory. It stops us just looking at the issues and the problems and feeling downhearted. Martin Luther described prayer in spiritual battle as putting our fists together in prayer. And Pete Grieg identifies three things that we need to do. The first one is to know our enemy. In some respects, the church or culture in the UK understands and recognises good and evil. Many of the popular stories that we are told in the cinema and in books are about good versus evil. I went to see Wicked yesterday. The Wizard of Oz is there, good versus evil. It's there very, very clearly, this story of the battle between good and bad. It's there in Star Wars, it's there in Lord of the Rings, it's there in every Marvel movie you're ever going to see. It's even there in Harry Potter, and you can talk to me about that afterwards. We're recognising, culture recognises that there is evil at work and it needs to be defeated by good. However, on other levels, I'd say white British culture is a little bit confused. We tend to project that idea of evil onto others. We vilify certain crimes if they are enacted by certain people, often those that are strangers, those that are different to us. But we don't do that when the person that is accused of the crime is someone we know or someone we admire. Even when we look at the way that evil is projected onto certain people, it's often explained away by sociology or pathology or economics. Sometimes we get brave enough to look at our own shadow sides, and we might even get to a place where we are able to recognize our own capacity for hatred, for anger, and even our ability to cause harm to others. Confession, when we come to the communion table, there's a part of that daring to look at ourselves and see the reality within us. But modern British culture tends to have a problem with the idea that there is a devil or demons, and that there are kind of real forces of evil at work. Many cultures, some of which are represented here, especially in the Global South, have much far less of an issue with this idea. And it's an idea that we see in the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus taught and talked about Satan. He talks about it in a time in the wilderness. He talks about it at the Lord's Supper. He teaches us that we need deliverance from evil here in the Lord's Prayer. And many of the people that he encountered, and met their need, he did so in the form of deliverance, dealing with the demons that they had. Now, whilst I think that some of these stories in the Gospels, where Jesus is described as driving out demons, people now, we would say, are afflicted with other medical conditions that perhaps people didn't understand at the time, I think that we dismiss the idea of the demonic and Jesus' ability and us as his followers to deal with it at our peril. Some of the destructive behaviours that we see in addiction, abuse, violence, and mental health have spiritual elements alongside other causes and factors. Good healthcare and help in these areas is holistic in the fullest sense of the word, because they recognise that there are all sorts of things going on. As the quote on the screen tries to convey, many seemingly benign things, good things, things that seem good on the outside, can become spiritually dangerous. I'll just read it to you. When human beings worship that which is not God, they give authority to forces of destruction and malevolence, and those forces gain a power. Just a couple of examples. Materialism, and how it drives the exploitation of workers in global supply chains. Would any of us really have a problem with describing human slavery as demonic and evil? Or social media? Surely the readily available ability of sexually explicit images or sites and accounts that promote unhealthy body image or self-harm are from the pit of hell. As the theologian Stanley Hauerwas has written, what you're up against in being saved is not simply your personal faults and foibles, your petty temptations and peccadilloes, but you're up against what we call the principalities and powers. Evil is large, cosmic, organized, subtle, pervasive, and real. The powers never appear as evil or coercive. The powers always masquerade as freedoms that we have been graciously given, or as necessities we cannot live without. And when such engines are embedded in our culture, it makes it very hard to change them. But prayer can make a difference. The second thing that Pete Gree teaches us to do is to know our authority. So all of that sounds terribly depressing and scary, and it can make us feel very timid and fearful. We might recognise that diagnosis and that kind of reality, but it still can sound absolutely horrible. But we need to understand our authority and identity in Christ to give us the courage to pray powerfully about these things. In Ephesians, and there's two quotes on the screen, as well as obviously the reading that we had read by Jackie. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus, a young church. Ephesus was a place where evil was quite easy to find and identify. It was full of idolatry. It was full of very strange religious practices. It was there for people to see, things that would probably make our toes curl. And Paul teaches in Ephesians 1 that God's power that raised Jesus from the dead seated him in the heavenly realms. Now, I don't think that's particularly controversial. I think if I was to ask you, where's Jesus now? As well as answers around, you know, Jesus by his Holy Spirit being here with us, being in our hearts and so on, we recognize that Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But then he goes on in the next chapter in Ephesians to teach the Ephesians and us that because we are in Christ, another way of saying that we're Christians or they're Christians, we're followers of Jesus, we too are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So our prayers aren't from earth. They're from God's throne room. We have a heavenly perspective on spiritual warfare. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings, and in prayer, we're learning to rule and reign with Christ, to partner with him in the kingdom to come, on earth as it is in heaven, is what we pray. Now, it doesn't always feel like that. Sometimes it feels like evil is triumphing. On the cross, Jesus declared, "It's finished." It is finished. That battle is finished. But we're still waiting for our final freedom. And this is part of the waiting of Advent. We're not just waiting to celebrate Jesus' birth, to open our presents on Christmas Day, to eat our turkey. We're waiting for Jesus' second coming. An ancient Advent prayer is one we find in Revelation. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And it's a prayer that I increasingly pray when I listen to really difficult things in my job, or when I've finished listening to the news, or when I've heard something dreadful on the radio. That's my prayer. Maranatha, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come and finish the job that you started. Come and put everything right. Come and be with us. I find myself praying it more and more. We're recognizing that we're holding the line until Jesus returns. We hold on to that hope, whilst in our day-to-day reality, it can be quite different. So we need to know how to fight. And this is where prayer plays its part. There are three things that we need to do. When we feel like there might be a spiritual element to a problem, when we feel like that the things that we're experiencing might be part of the spiritual battle, we need to do three things. We need to diagnose the problem. Common sense, we talked about this when we talked about listening to God, because this part is about listening to God. So I talked about the fact that common sense is the most important element of this, okay? We'll talk about this in a minute. We're not out demon hunting, okay? That's not what this is about, okay? We have to use our common sense. You know, perhaps that person snapped at me because they're tired, okay? That's not a spiritual attack. That's humanity, okay? But we need wisdom as well. We need to listen. We need to contemplate. We need to discern in prayer. We need to understand what's going on. We need to ask the Lord, is there something else going on here? Is there something else going on? And that's what happened in 2 Kings 6. Elisha prays for his servant, and because there's a battle going on, and he prays for his servant. And his servant's eyes are opened, and he sees this army on the hills. What he couldn't see in reality, he sees with spiritual eyes. And sometimes that happens. We get a revelation of what is going on. We really need to take our time with that and ask for a revelation, to show, ask God to show us what's going on. And then we need to ask God what his prognosis is, what God's better plan for the person or the place that's where there's conflict is. And then finally, we need a prescription. Once we can see Satan's scheme and God's plan, we need to act prayerfully and practically to thwart Satan's scheme and welcome in God's plan. So let me give you an example. Perhaps you're in conflict with someone and you sense that there's something else going on, and you can pray. And God can help to show you what's really going on for them, which might be fueling the behavior that you're seeing towards you. So perhaps they might be fearful. Perhaps they might be jealous or disappointed or in some sort of pain, perhaps. God doesn't want these things for people. He repeatedly tells us not to be afraid. He warns us against covetousness and teaches us contentment in our circumstances. He understands that we get disappointed, but he has good plans for our lives. He wants to heal our pain. So you could pray into those things for the person, blessing them, praying that they would know God's comfort if they're feeling fearful, that they would see all the blessings that God has given them so that their jealousy eases, or that they can trust God for the future if they're feeling disappointed. Ephesians 6 is, as we had read, a very familiar passage to most of us, I should think. It's a very famous passage of scripture dealing with spiritual warfare, and there's just four things that I want to highlight. We're told to put this armor on, recognizing the spiritual battle that we are in. It's not a bad discipline to add to all the others. Perhaps if you, none of the things that I've taught really appeal to you, perhaps try this one. You know, if you're having a difficult time, if things are getting to you, pray the armor of God over you. Put on, I had a friend many, many, many years ago. When I was a young adult, she was a social worker in a central London borough. And sometimes life was really tough. And she had quite a long bus journey. And she shared with us once at Bible study group that she used to put on the armour of God on the bus on the way into work. And I think, you know, and I've done it before, and I actually like touched the places. So, you know, I put on the helmet of salvation, that I just keep on knowing God's truth about me, that I put the breastplate of righteousness. I know that I'm right before God, that he has won that for me on the cross. I put on the belt of truth, again, remembering all the truths that God says about me. I take up the shield of faith. I ask God to give me fresh, bigger faith, a bigger shield against the things that, the doubts that are coming in my mind. I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, kind of wanting to walk into situations, not being defensive, not being confrontational, but with peace and calm. Okay, you can do that. It's a really good way of praying if you are feeling under attack. But these are four things to really draw our attention to. The only weapon in this passage is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Jesus gives us a perfect example of how to use this when he is tempted in the wilderness. And if you were listening at Bethan's baptism, Neil preached on that. And I'm sure you can find it on the website if you want a sermon on Jesus' temptations in the wilderness and how he uses scripture to defeat Satan in his schemes. It's the only weapon. And in the metaphor, and it's defensive. This armor is not actually on that like that. It's Roman soldier armor, but I couldn't find a free image that showed that. So I like that picture. We'll go with that. So it was Roman swords that is described is a short one. Okay, it's defensive. It's not for kind of going out there and, you know, wielding it as a, you know, army of orcs come towards you. Okay, it's not that sort of sword. It's defensive. Okay, it's to stop the enemy coming close to you. And we're told that that sword is actually the word of God, is actually scripture. But we can only know, we can only use scripture in our defense if we know it. It's there's no way of getting away from it. The only way that this weapon is helpful to us in spiritual battle is if we know scripture, if we're reading it, if we're listening to it and letting it form our lives, form our minds, help us to, we're taking it in day by day. And you'd be surprised if you do spend time listening repeatedly to scripture or reading things, that you will remember things. Things will come to your mind, especially when you're praying. God will remind you of what you've already sowed into yourself in reading God's word. Scripture contains a wealth of wisdom. It contains all the promises that God has made to us. And it's an encouragement to us when we pray so that we can defend ourselves. The second thing is to be reminded that we are to be shod with the shoes of peace. We're not rushing into the battlefield, calling out demons left, right, and center, like I've said. The battle belongs to Jesus, not us. So discerning that an issue or a problem might have a spiritual element is not an invitation to go over to that person and tell them that they have a demon or that their behavior is you being used by Satan to attack you. Please don't do that, because then my week will be ruined. So don't do that. Rather, we are to put on the shoes of peace. We are to go about blessing places and people. We're to look for the glimmers of God's glory and draw attention to them, not tear people down or places. Last week, as town chaplain, I had to do a funny Sunday afternoon. And one of the things that I did, Mayor Alpha asked me to bless the town. So outside All Saints, there were people gathering because rock choir were singing. They sounded really lovely, actually. And after that, he gave me the microphone and I said a blessing over the town right there in 96, opposite Wenzel's. And I'd written it when he first asked me to become mayor. And I think I published it in one of our newsletters or in our prayer diary or something. And I can make it available to you. And one of the things that I do in blessing the town when I wrote that prayer is to recognise the things about Boreham Woods and Elstree that reflect things that are of God. Now, it's a bit of a joke in some ways. No, it's not a joke at all. It's one of the things about our town is that we have studios, that we have, we have this incredible heritage. I'm still proud to tell my friends that I live in the town where Star Wars was filmed, and it doesn't grow old. And that's something about who we are, and that's about creativity. God has given us engines of creativity in this town, and they're still there. People are still investing millions of pounds, whether we like it or not, in our town, creating jobs. You know, we went to see a film at the cinema that was filmed just up the road. It kind of still blows my mind, really. And so one of the things that I bless this town with is more creativity, more commerce, more prosperity, more of those things that we want to see God. We can spend our lives on the negative Facebook groups that have arisen in this town, tearing it down, saying, oh, this is rubbish about the town, and what about the potholes, and what about that? Let's be the people that bless this town. Let's be the people that recognise the good things and say well done to the people that have made them happen, and to be part of being that blessing. Continue to be creative ourselves. Continue to run businesses that are profitable and that are doing well. Continue to be the people that work hard and make this place a really good place to live. So, we are to be wearing the shoes of peace. We're to be spreading blessing and goodness. We're to be praying blessing when we come up against difficult things. Thirdly, we are to stand our ground. The armor that we're told to put on is so that we can stand our ground. It's so that we can keep being in the battle. It enables faithful endurance because we've protected our minds. We've protected our hearts. We've girded ourselves with a shield of faith. It's not so that we go and find difficult things. Finally, standing firm in our spiritual armor means doing what Jesus has called us to do in our daily lives. The really simple things that are pretty basic, but sometimes really hard. So every time that you forgive someone, every time that you act kindly towards someone without expectation or reward, every time you do something that cares for the poor, every time you do something that stands up for justice, when you tell the truth, when you act with integrity, you're standing firm in the spiritual battle. You're taking a stand against Satan's schemes. Be encouraged. Being active in the spiritual battle isn't complex or scary. It's not for people who have a spiritual giants who have been doing this thing for ages that have had special training. It's for all of us. We're all encouraged to put on the armor of God and to stand firm. One of the ways that I haven't spoken about that is good to do as well when you are feeling like you're in a battle is to sing praise to God. We've talked about adoration before and how adoration is part of the toolbox of our prayer, but it can be a really powerful thing to encourage our faith, to help us to stand firm and to pray blessing. So we're going to do that now as we draw this part of the service to a close. We're going to sing the song Raise an Alleluia, which is on iSing. And if you would like to stand and sing, please do.